young men here are going to hand out a little half sheet, I guess you can call it, for you to follow along with. If you have a pen, maybe you brought one, you can fill in some of the blanks, a couple of blanks that I've given you about some things we're going to study this morning. I was contemplating what to study, and one of the things that I've always enjoyed looking at and going kind of into depth with in God's Word, especially when I was in seminary and studying in college, I really enjoyed studying the names of God. If you study the names of God in the Old Testament, how the name of God unfolds and how He revealed Himself through the meaning of those names, we can find a lot of wonderful and deep truths for us as Christians. And one of my favorite studies that I remember doing in college and hearing about was about the name of Jehovah. And, you know, we hear that name all the time. We know that, of course, when we see in our English Bible, the all caps, Lord, that means Jehovah. But there's a lot of combination names as well for that name, Jehovah. And I wanted to kind of go through those today and talk about what that means for us as God's people. The way God, that He revealed Himself in that name of Jehovah, and how we as God's people today can gain benefits, blessings, and know what we have in our relationship with the Lord. Now, of course, when we think of that name Jehovah, we go back to the book of Exodus. If you'll turn there this morning, we all know this passage. We can say it from memory probably, but it's the time when Moses, of course, was speaking with the Lord at the burning bush. And, of course, he was kind of complaining about how he was not fit to go serve the Lord and he wasn't fit to lead the people. And if you go to chapter 3, verse number 13, we'll kind of pick up in the middle of the context. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is His name? What shall I say unto them?" They're going to ask, who is this God? And how do we know it's the God, the same God of our fathers? And he says there in verse 14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." This phrase here, this word that denotes the absolute being of God, that He is not only just the Creator God, that He is all-powerful, that He is a God that is not something that we would invent. He's not a God that a man in his religion invents and comes up with. And all the gods of pantheism, and if you go back and look at the civilizations, how they began to worship nature, and they had the sun god or the moon god, or they worshiped the wood and the stone and all those things, they were inventing their own gods. But this is a different God. This is a God that is absolute, that is high, that is all-powerful. And one of the theologians that I studied said that it unites into a single concept what to man is the past, present, and future. Something that we can't understand in our minds is eternity. It's very difficult for us. You know, I remember being a kid or being in college and thinking, okay, so God always has been, so what was He doing before creation? And you start thinking about that, and you start thinking about, well, what was God doing before the angels were made and before the earth was made? And it makes your brain hurt a little bit. Your mind can't wrap around it very much, but God has always existed, and He is the Jehovah, eternal God, who is present, who is the one that has created all things and is all-powerful. And God is, in other words, a transcendent God. He's not a God that we can just come down and just make up our own, like I said, and kind of make Him, well, He's just one of our worldly things we see here, and we're just going to fall down and worship stone or something that I've made or something that I've created. But there's a lot of different connotations in the Bible, especially for the transcendence of God. I think about that word Elohim. That's the Creator God. But there's another nuance to that word with Jehovah that I want to point out this morning. It's not only the fact that, yes, He is the transcendent God. He's to be worshipped as the Creator. He is the authority over our lives, over this universe, over this earth. But the word Jehovah ties in another very unique aspect that makes God, yes, He is personal, transcendent, but He is also personal. He didn't just stay afar off in the heavens or in eternity, or as the deists believe, He didn't just create the earth here and then kind of leave man to run on his own devices and leave nature to run. He is a personal God. And it's the idea that this God who is, yes, so exceedingly high, who is so eternal, who is so absolute, but yet is in His mercy and love for our race, for humanity, wants to be a personal God to us this morning. He wants to be a personal God to humanity throughout all of history. But of course, we in our sin have destroyed that relationship. We've broken that personal relationship. And God says, I know it's your fault, you sinned, but I, in my mercy and love for you, I still want to have this personal relationship. I am Jehovah. Yes, I'm transcendent. Yes, I'm above the heavens. I'm the great creator. But I want a relationship with my creatures, with my people that I have made. Consider again the bigger picture here. And you see in your little notes there at the top, I put a little quote there that I want to read. A theologian named Wiley, he wrote a three-volume series on Christian theology. He said, but it is only through Jehovah or the revelation of God as a person that knowledge can deepen into fellowship and ethical relationships can be established. The gods of the pantheon, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, the God of all the civilizations, they're impersonal beings. You remember Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel? And the prophets of Baal were up there just hollering and hooping and, you know, dancing up and down on top of the altar and begging for their God to send down the fire. And Elijah's kind of said, hey, cry a little louder. Maybe they're on vacation, you know. They're impersonal gods. That you're just kind of giving these things to them and giving them homage and you never hear anything back from them. You don't know them. But God says, I am a different God. I am Jehovah, and I can come to you as a person, and you can know me, and I can know you. What other God would do that? Some things we got to understand in the beginning here, that if God had not decided to be personal to us and to be Jehovah, the authority, the Lord who is transcendent, the one who is above all, but is still yet a personal God, if he didn't decide to do that, there's no hope for us this morning. It's not ourselves that somehow we can, well, you know, it's the God's out there, but I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to get to him. It doesn't work that way. He reached down to us. He loved us and he wants to have that personal relationship. It's God's mercy. It's something that the gods of the earth and the gods of civilization can't do. It's a God made out of wood or of stone. It can't reach down and save a sinner and give that sinner a relationship with an eternal creator. But our God did that for us. He is Jehovah, the transcendent God who wants to be personal. So as we go through this morning, we should be mindful and thankful of God's grace that he has, in his love and mercy, come down to us to have this relationship with us. Now, in the time we have this morning on your little sheet there, there's many names we could have looked at, but there's seven major names of God that are compound names with the word Jehovah in the Bible. Now, I know we could spend a lot of time just on that word Jehovah. We could preach messages and volumes of books have been written. But I wanted to more specifically emphasize that compound nature here this morning. And we're going to look at some passages. And in other words, what we're saying is God says, as I continue to reveal myself as Jehovah, there are certain characteristics about me that are beneficial to you as my people. Because I'm having this relationship, I will be these things to you. And I want us to start there in Genesis chapter 22. To me, it's kind of unique that as you take the Bible chronologically and unfold the Bible just from the beginning to the end, that this would be the first Jehovah compound that you come across. And it's in Genesis chapter 22. Many of you know this chapter as the famous story where Abraham went up to Mount Moriah and he was going to offer his son Isaac. And as he was, of course, about to bring the knife down, what did the Lord do? The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham and told him, don't lay your hand on the lad, don't do him any harm, because I know that now you fear the Lord. But look at verse number 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, a substitute. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The word Jehovah Jireh means, you can put it in the blank there if you have your pen, the Lord will provide. Another way to say it is that the Lord will see. He's going to see to it that the provision is made. He's going to see to it that what is needed will be put there. Now you think about, again, the situation here. Here's Abraham. He's ready to kill his son. He's bringing the knife down and God stops him. And he calls the place Jehovah Jireh because why? God provided the sacrifice. God provided the substitute for Abraham to not have to kill his son in a sacrifice, but yet to take this ram. I believe that this here pictures the very foundational necessity of Jehovah's relationship to us. Because it's not through what we do. It's not through the things that I can work and that I can bring to Jehovah, but it is what Jehovah has seen. As He looked from the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, and He saw the need of a sinful race, and He ordained His Son to be our provision. The Lord will see. The Lord will provide for us to have this relationship with Him. Again, it's not something that we do. Everything that Jehovah is giving to us is built on the fact that He will see. He will provide the sacrifice that we need. Of course, we can relate that, obviously, as believers to Christ. Not just, of course, we think of, you know, Jehovah Jireh. We think of the Lord will provide, yes, for our physical needs. We think about all the things that God has given us, all the things that He does for us, the little things in life that just continue to be provided that we don't even think about many times and we often take for granted. But in a higher and greater sense, Jehovah Jireh, that spiritual provision that God has given us. You know, His eye is on the sparrow. Surely He will care for us, physical and spiritual. But the basis of all of God's relationship to us is because He provides. He sees to it that a sinful race can have the opportunity to have this relationship with Jehovah. And so it is through His work and His blessing. Let's move on quickly. Number two, Exodus chapter 15. We're going to take these in order of your Bible, the books of the Bible, the order of the canon. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Again, just quickly, the story here is, I've always chuckled about this story a little bit, but yet I know we're the same way. We can't be too hard on Israel because we do the same thing. Here they've just seen the parting of the Red Seas. They've seen a God who will provide, a God who will do things for the people that they could not imagine. You imagine standing there and watching that Red Sea part. You're looking against the impossible. The armies are behind you. And you see all that God did, and then 3 days later, you're in the wilderness, you need water, and you start griping and complaining. I think if God can divide the Red Sea and make you go over on dry land, that He could probably provide some water for you. So this is the situation here, and we know the story. The waters in verse 23 were bitter. They called the place Marah. And they murmured, verse 24, against Moses. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord told him to take the tree and put it into the waters. And the waters, of course, were made sweet. Now, notice here in verse number 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. The things that I do to those that don't know Jehovah, I will not bring to you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah, number two, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. What God of wood or stone, what God of nature would come down from transcendence, if they even have any, and provide for man in a way like this, in a healing way? The Lord, of course, is our great physician, not just, again, in a physical sense. We've been hearing the messages from our pastor through the book of Matthew, and we've seen the pictures of Jesus Christ, that great physician, who heals the sick, but more importantly, He heals the sin-sick soul. The spiritual sense, and all throughout the history of Israel. I tell you, if you study Israel, it is failure after failure after failure and brokenness and judgment and judgment. And then God continues to what? Heal them. And He continues to heal. You know, the Lord may take you through situations in your life where He is trying to speak to your heart. He may be trying to confront the spiritual needs that you have. And He may bring difficulties into your heart. And it may be painful. It might hurt. But the Lord is always there when we turn to Him to heal our spiritual needs through the power and the provision of Christ. Here we have the Lord that heals. There are many verses, and maybe we'll get to them one day in our study in Jeremiah, but there's many verses in the book of Jeremiah that talk about the Lord and His healing. And I wanted to look at just one of them this morning. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 17. Jeremiah chapter 30. This is again a section where the Lord, or Jeremiah, is prophesying about the Jews going to be able to return to their country and return to their people. And in verse 17, well, look at verse 16. All they that devour thee shall be devoured. All thine adversaries, every one of them shall go to captivity. They that spoil thee shall be a spoil. All they that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee, saith the Lord, of thy wounds, because thou hast called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. The Lord will restore the health. There might be, again, spiritual things you have in your heart this morning. And you know, the Lord has a way of working on us. And He has a way of making our some things in our life kind of stand out to us and say, we better be paying attention to what God's trying to say. Or He may be convicting us as we read His Word. He may bring conviction upon us as we listen to a message from God's Word. Or as we do our personal devotions and study. The Lord may be convicting our hearts and working in us, and He may have to break us. He may have to hurt us. He had to judge the people of Israel. But you know, when we turn to God in repentance, and we fall down at His feet, and we beg for His mercy, then He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that will heal you. He'll restore you. What a beautiful picture of Jehovah. Again, could the pantheon do this? Jehovah God can. The transcendent God who has come to man. Let's go thirdly back to the book of Exodus. I'm going to quickly go for our time here. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 8. I like this one. It comes up several times in the Old Testament. Chapter 17, verse 8. Here is a battle with the Amalekites. I'm not going to read the whole context here. Now, you remember the story of Moses. Whenever he lifted his hands, what happened? Israel prevailed. And when his hands got tired and he put them down, the Amalekites prevailed. And then the Lord called or had two of the men stand beside Moses. Anybody know who they were? This is Sunday school. Joshua? Okay, he was out leading the battle. Who held up Moses' hands? Aaron was one of them, and Hur was the other one. And they stood there and they held up Moses' hands while Joshua led the people into battle. And when Moses held his hands up, there was a great victory. And notice when we get down to the end of the section there, down to verse number 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. The Lord our standard. In the Hebrew, it's the idea of Nissi, something that is lifted up, something that is high for everybody to see, something that when you're in the middle of the battle, you can look up and see, there's the rendezvous point, there's the banner. That's what we're fighting for. There's our cause. That's the one that's on our side. You know, you think about in history, the pride that a nation should have just simply for their flag. You know, you read through the Revolutionary War, you read through the Civil War, and you read the different world wars, and you see the pride of those people that wanted to hold that flag up. You know, you see today our disrespect for the flag. It just kind of burns you up a little bit, you know. But people used to have a great respect for that. It's kind of the same idea here. This is our banner, our standard. You know what ours is? It's Jehovah. Now, as we're going through this world, yeah, there's an election coming up, and who knows what will happen? Supreme Court could change. All kinds of things could happen in our country. There could be turmoil. There could be difficulty. There could be the taking away of religious liberty. We're going to be in a battle. What are we going to do? Look down. Where's the banner? The banner's not down here. The banner's up there. We've got to get our eyes fixed on Jehovah, my banner. Because I can't make it through this battle. I can't live this life without His power, without Him being on my side. There's Isaiah 59, verse 19 is a very familiar passage. It says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, remember that passage? We're going to lift the banner. We're going to raise that standard high. And it's the same word, Nissi. We're going to fly the flag of our great Savior. There's already victory in Christ. Why would we not want to be on His side? Who is on the Lord's side? Who's going to serve the King that hymn says? The Lord is flying that banner. We can make it through this life. We can defeat the foes by being on the side of the victor. Number four this morning, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. This is the case of Gideon. You remember the story there with Gideon? The Midianites were oppressing the Gideon and the people of Israel, and Gideon was just a regular guy, you know, doing his job and all those things. And the Lord came in and spoke to him at this time and told him he was going to lead the people. Look at verse number 21 of chapter 6. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. We all know what the word shalom means, don't we? Jehovah our what? Peace. The Lord our peace. Wasn't that a very unnerving situation, especially, first of all, and just in the personal life of Gideon, to know, oh, he had seen the angel of the Lord? That would cause a lot of fretting. That would cause a lot of worry. That would cause some angst in his life and heart. But the Lord, our peace. That because this God, it's almost as if, where are you, Jehovah? The Midianites are coming in and they're defeating us. The Midianites are taking us away and they're oppressing us and causing us a lot of problems. Where is Jehovah? And now Gideon realizes Jehovah's here and he's going to take all this turmoil and it's going to be peace. Jehovah, the Lord, our peace. Again, people search all over, up and down, a variety of situations trying to find peace in their life and heart. They're always looking for it. They'll try different events. They'll try different avenues. They'll try different activities. They'll try different beliefs, different people. They're looking for peace. But we know that peace comes from Jehovah, the God who's transcendent, but yet he's going to come down to us. So what is one of the things he provides to us? Yes, he's the Lord that provides, the Lord that heals. He is the Lord that is our banner, but he is the Lord that will give us peace in a very tumultuous time. Again, we don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know how things are going to happen, but you know, when we know Christ, we can have peace in our heart. When we take our mind off of Christ and we begin looking at all the things around us, all the problems, all the different people that we know, all the conflicts, anything that might be happening that would oppress, I think that Christianity, personally, is in for some days of oppression. I think religious liberty is in for a big test in the future. And I think that we may be oppressed. What are we going to do? The same Jehovah Shalom that was for Gideon in the days of Midian is here for us as his people as well. There may be turmoil everywhere, but we can have peace right here. There's a peace in my heart that the world never knew, and a peace they cannot what? Take away. Peace isn't based on circumstances. Peace is based on a person. It's based on our Savior. And when we know him in our hearts, there's peace, there's calm, there's trust. And there's knowledge that the Lord is for us. We don't deserve that. We try to make our own God and try to make our own things throughout all the history of the world. But our God came down to us and he can give you peace. Let's trust that God this morning. Psalm 23, number 5. We all can do this one probably from memory. Psalm 23. One of the greatest psalms of history that's been referred to by many. Beautiful psalm, the shepherd's psalm. We all know the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. Look here, we just sang that hymn as well. Number 5, Jehovah Ra is the Hebrew. The Lord our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack anything. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, we know these verses so well. We just kind of run through them and don't consider much about them, but there are so many deep things here that our shepherd does for us. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Yeah, when I go away from the shepherd, when I want to go down this path over here that I think is looks a little better, and I go down there and get myself in a bunch of trouble, and the Lord has to come and take me and put me on his shoulders and bring me back, he restores my soul. So many things that he does. Brings us through the difficulty in verse 4. Gives us a table in the presence of enemies. Goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. You know, the Lord as a shepherd means that the Lord leads. What does that mean we do? We follow. We follow. One of the hardest things for us to understand And to, you know, especially when you're, and I remember being young and being a teenager, you think you know everything. My parents used to tell me that, and I was like, why do they keep saying that? I don't know. I know I don't know everything. Wait, I know I don't know everything. Wait, I still thought I knew everything. I never understood that and thought, yeah, whatever. But then the older I get, I realize, yep, they were right. We think we know everything and we don't. And our pride gets up in our heart and we think, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go out and lead and take care of the problems and handle everything. And I'm going to do it in my strength, my power, what I can do. And I forget that the Lord is my shepherd and I'm going to follow him. You look at the life of the person that wrote that psalm. Every time that he forgot to look to the shepherd, what happened? There was difficulty. There were problems. There were things that came up. Pride got in the way and there was failure. But if we follow our shepherd, he will bring us through these great things. There's so many passages in the Bible that talk about the Lord being our shepherd. We're definitely not going to look at all of those this morning. But in the New Testament, we think of different passages that say that the Lord is the good shepherd. He's concerned for you. He's the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. You know that word, chief shepherd, is always used in the context of what? The second coming of our Lord coming back. He's the chief shepherd. And we're going to follow him all the way until that time, and he'll take us right into his presence for eternity. That is following that good shepherd. You know, God is revealing himself, again, Jehovah, specifically to us. Yes, giving us peace as we just looked at, but now being there for us to follow him. He's going to be the transcendent God that is personal to you, but will show you where to go. We'll show you what to do. And how do we know that? He's given us his word. How do we follow him? We read. We do what the Lord wants us to do. We find his mind. We understand the process that every day as a Christian, God is trying to conform me more to the image of his son. And sometimes we fight that. Sometimes we put up these walls of resistance to what the Lord wants to do. But we need to have the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, to allow the Lord to lead us to the things that he has. Number six, Jeremiah chapter 23. Again, we'll get there soon in our study of that book. But Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 6. I've got two passages there for Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 and 33, verse 6. I always liked saying this one in college. I liked it when my teacher said it. It's a kind of unique Hebrew word. Jehovah Tsidkenu is how you would say it. T-S-I-D, you see it there on your paper, K-E-N-U. And it is a wonderful picture of our God, and it means the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Let's think about that this morning. Let's look at these passages. Chapter 23, verse 6. Chapter 23 talks about some other shepherds that were leading the people astray, but look at verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Flip over to 33, verse 6. 16, sorry. I confused myself. Forgot to put my one in there. Verse 15 and 16, same thing. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. There is a great aspect that we can look at here. This is always a wonderful picture. Even in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, there's a picture of God's redemption. We think, well, the Old Testament's gone. You know, we just can focus on the New Testament. There's so many beautiful pictures there of the Lord and his redemptive work. You know, it has been since even the Old Testament times, based on God's righteousness and not ours. Based on God's grace and not ours. Here, the branch, Israel and Judah, will dwell safely. They're going to know the king. They're going to know him ruling and being the righteousness. You know, you may not want to accept the reality of that today, but we know the Bible says there comes a day where every knee will bow. Everyone will acknowledge that he's the king, and this is the name that he's going to have. The Lord, our righteousness. It is the personal God that has come down to man, has a relationship with him eternally, that is now free from sin. It's free from judgment because God has given us righteousness. Now the word righteous here in the Hebrew has the idea of being straight, of being that which is right, that which is true, that which is honest, that which is going to be done correctly. It's straight. And of course, we know as Israel in the time of their history, they every now and then got it straight, but it wasn't very often. And they needed to know Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You know, we also are inadequate. We don't know how to please our Lord. We're a depraved people. And yet God in His mercy and love has given us righteousness. There's no way I can even stand before the presence of God. I think we forget this sometimes, and we think of ourselves in a higher way than we should. I don't even deserve to stand to even think of His presence. I would be immediately destroyed, just like Gideon was scared to death. But it's because God has clothed us with something. It's called righteousness, and it's not our own. Because I could work my entire life, 50, 60, 70 years, trying to please God, and it means nothing. But God's righteousness has been given to us. It was given to the people of Israel. And that Jehovah God just doesn't stay up in the transcendence. He comes down to us, and He even provides righteousness for us. The Lord, our righteousness. Let's look now at the last one, Ezekiel chapter 48. I think this is a fitting one to end on. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And now at the end of the book of Ezekiel, the last six or eight chapters of that book talk about the millennial, the future reign of Christ. And in this chapter, it's talking about that city four square, a description of it, a prophecy of it. And down the last verse of the entire book of Ezekiel, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. I think this is a perfect one to end on in the unfolding of these names in the canon. The God who's transcendent, the God that's the Creator, the God that is the authority, that we're nothing, we're dirt, we're dust. He's the great Creator, and He's not going to stay transcendent and never be personal. He wants to come down to this city for all of eternity to dwell with His people. And it can be said, our Lord's not up there. The Lord's there. He's here. Eternity with our Lord. Jehovah who is there. What a picture here of our great God. Yes, He provides and heals and all the things He does for us in our life, but He is Jehovah Shammah, the culmination of that personal relationship. I ask you this morning, if there even be a person in this room that doesn't know the Jehovah God, don't think, oh, that's Jehovah, that's Old Testament, that's for the Jews. Yes, it was God revealing Himself to Israel. But you know, He also reveals Himself to us. Now, that's His mercy. That He also went to the Gentiles. He also went to the other peoples of the world through Christ and offers us the same gift of salvation, the same benefits that we can know, not just some God out there somewhere. You know, and we hear all the magic man in the sky and all this other stuff people talk about. That's not our God. He is Jehovah who is there, Jehovah Shammah. And are you looking forward to that time to be with our Lord in that city where He's there? You know, we're by faith right now. We're by faith we see Him, but we will see Him. He'll be there. God, transcendent, mighty, the Creator, with us, His people that He's redeemed and saved. Boy, what a tremendous blessing. I hope this morning that if you don't know that Jehovah, that you turn to Him. He'll provide the righteousness. Or maybe if you do know Him this morning and you're walking with the Lord, and consider that He's your banner. Consider that He's your peace, your shepherd, all these things we've talked about this morning. And let's go in the strength of the God Jehovah, Jehovah God that is with us, that wants to be personal with us and give us a relationship with Him. And let's live for Him throughout the days of our life. Father, thank You so much for who You are and how You've revealed Yourself. We're so inadequate, we're so small, We're just puny little humans, Father. But you have decided and deigned to be mighty, to reveal yourself, to be personal to us. Father, we long for that day when Jehovah is there. The great city Foursquare, Lord, the eternal golden age that's before us, where you will be with your people. Lord, you didn't have to do anything to restore that relationship, but we praise your name this morning that you have. Father, that's what eternity is about, giving glory to our God for redeeming our souls. Father, we thank you for all that you are to us as your people. We ask you just now to bless our lives as we walk. Pray for this week, especially with our nation. Just give us continued ability to look at our banner, to look at the God who is our peace. So, Father, we ask your blessings now upon all of us that are in here. Be with our day. Help us to have a wonderful worship service this morning. A good time of fellowship after. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.